Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. We have a lot to cover today. Aren't you ready? A lot to cover today. Everybody look at me. Hold your thumbs up. Do this. You're going to need them. Because you're going to be flipping through your Bible. All right? So keep your Bibles open. I'm still just old-fashioned enough to tell you, bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. Don't get lazy on me. We provide the screen up there for folks who may not have their Bible on a given Sunday. But for you home folks, you bring your Bible, all right? Because we're going to dig in that thing, and we're going to see what God has to say to us week after week. So this week, go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. If you would turn over there, I want you to look. And we're thinking about a troubled kingdom this morning. Troubled kingdom this morning. And surely the kingdom of Israel went through trying times. I mean, it was just terrible, rough days to be a child of God in Israel from about 922 B.C. to about 594 B.C., all right? So just note today, y'all all right? Listen to me. I'm going to preach 400 years worth of history in about 30 minutes. You ready? It's going to take me a while. I'm going to take one breath at the beginning, then I'm going to exhale when I'm finished, okay? So here we go. Let's go. 1 Kings chapter number 11. And if you would, look with me in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter number 11. Look with me in verse number 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Men, don't you want to live with 1,000 women? And his wives turned away his heart. Now you men, don't look at your wife right now. Don't do that. But his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Y'all know what's on the mountain east of Jerusalem? That's the Mount of Olives. You know who's going to come and return one day to the Mount of Olives? King Jesus. Solomon took the Mount of Olives and he made an idolatrous hill. This is a big deal. Verse 8. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Look what God does in verse 9. You cannot disobey God and not expect his consequences. So look what happens. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and since you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Let's pray. Lord, as we go to your word, we pray, stir our hearts, God, to understand its truths. Lord, as we think about the kings of Israel and Judah today, help us, Lord, to understand. There's so many facts, there's so many moving parts to the story. We just pray, God, that we'd be able to understand it and glorify you in the effort. We love you, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A troubled kingdom for sure. So here we have this man named Solomon. Now let's just go back and review very quickly. Last week we talked about the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. And from Saul comes David, not necessarily by lineage and ancestry. As a matter of fact, Saul turned his back on God. God took his hand off Saul, and completely independent of Saul, God raised up another man named David, the shepherd king. And so from David comes a child, and the child's name is Solomon. From David comes many children, but the one who gets the kingship, the one who gets the throne would be named Solomon. And so Solomon comes, and the Bible calls him the wisest man on earth. There wasn't a man wise as him before, and there would never be another man, at least humanly speaking, wise as him after. But Solomon, in his latter days, did not finish well. And it just goes back to another point we made last week. Many people are starting for God. Not many people are finishing well with God. There's something to be said about starting with God and finishing well with God. And Solomon did not finish well with God. He turned his heart away from the Lord. And because of that, the Bible says that God lifted his hand, took his hand off of Solomon. As a matter of fact, even told him, I'm tearing the kingdom away from you. It's no longer going to be yours, but I'm not going to do it as long as you live because of the promise I made to your dad, David. And so, the kingdom will be tore away from your home. And so, if you would, look over to 1 Kings chapter 12, look in verse number 1. All you got to do is turn the page. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 1. Solomon, among many of his wives, produces a young man named Rehoboam. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, look at what happens when Rehoboam is supposed to not only get the throne, but now move forward. These are the first days of Rehoboam's life, his throne, his days of ruling. Look, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days. Then come again to me. So the people went away. Keep in mind, Solomon is the most wealthiest man pretty much in human history. Some have said that if you amassed all of Solomon's wealth, it would be more than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett's money combined. Solomon was the most wealthy man on the planet in his day, and I would even say in our day, right? And because of all this great wealth and all those great resources, Solomon goes into this big building program, if you will. Solomon builds cities here, Solomon builds cities there. I was privileged last year to go to one of Solomon's Calvary cities, if you will, his cities where he kept all his cavalry and chariots, his chariot city in Megiddo. In Megiddo, he builds this giant horse farm, this giant horse barn where he can keep all of his chariots, all of his cavalrymen, everything goes on. He's building all over of Israel. And so because of this, who do you think his labor is? It's his people. And so everywhere he's building, he's creating all these centers of his kingdom. And he's using his people to do it. And finally, when he's dead and gone and his son Rehoboam comes to power, the people come to his son and say, your dad, now I'm paraphrasing, this is the Blanton annotated version. But they say, your dad has wore us out. Y'all all right? You're in North Carolina, right? You know what I'm talking about. Are we communicating? Your dad has wore us out. Please, please, just relent a little bit and we'll serve you. Take the yoke of burden off of us and we'll serve you. And so he said, all right, go back. Give me 3 days to think on it, and you come back. Here's what he does in those 3 days. Look at it. Verse 6. By the way, from verse 6 to verse 15, you don't hear of Rehoboam consulting God. You never hear of Rehoboam consulting the Lord. Look in verse 6 and what he does, though. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men, who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men, gave him and that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? Verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made your yoke heavy and ask you to lighten the load. Thus shall you say to them, you tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. As the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to him according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. What just happened? Well, Rehoboam needed some guidance. And so here's what he did. He went to all the counselors of the land that had been loyal to his dad, and he said, okay, elder men, tell me, what do you think I ought to do? The elder men said, well, if you'll speak kindly, if you give them kind words, you speak softly to them and remove some of that load off of them, they'll live for you and follow you all your days. He didn't want to hear that. So he goes to the young men, the men that grew up with him. They come to him and he says, all right, what do you think I should do? And the young men said, I tell you what you need to do. You need to look at them. You show them right now who the boss is. You show them you're not your dad's puppet. Matter of fact, you go to them, you tell them this. My pinky finger is thicker than my dad's thigh. You go show your strength, Rehoboam. They'll know. You bury him. Go ahead. Put a bigger burden on him. Tell them that your daddy whipped him in shape with whips. You tell them that you're going to send scorpions. Well, I won't read through the chapter because we've got a lot of things to cover and not a lot of time to do it. But basically, here's what Jeroboam does. Jeroboam leads a revolt. Jeroboam tells all the people of Shechem, to your tents! Get out of here! What do we have to do with Israel? These are not our buildings. They're Rehoboam's. So get out of here. Go to your tents. They leave the city. And through a turn of events, ten tribes. How many tribes are in the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel at this point? 12. 10 of them walk out. Fine. You have it. Jeroboam, you be our king. 10 tribes leave. The kingdom of the north is now in state. The kingdom of the south, now only of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin kind of gets washed into Judah. That's why we only see it referred to as one in the kingdom of Judah. So we have 2 kingdoms. There's a civil war that just took place with no bullets fired. A civil war just happened that was pretty civil. They basically just walked out and said, here, it's yours. So Rehoboam, fearing for his life, fled down to the southern kingdom into Jerusalem. And now we have 2 kingdoms. Let's talk a little bit about it. Turn on the back of your bulletin and look in your outline together. And let's walk through the biblical narrative. And I want to tell you at the end why this stuff is so important. All right. Number one, think about the destruction of the kingdom that you just heard. You know, we've all heard about the good old days. Warren Wiersbe once said that the good old days is a combination of a bad memory and wishful thinking. You didn't hear me. Many people talk about the good old days. Some of our elder brothers and sisters sit on the front porch and talk about the good old days. I think Warren Wiersbe has a little bit of truth for us, which is also part of that unit who maybe say the same thing. Sometimes we look back and we think, oh, how good it was. Oh, how great it was. Oh, how wonderful it was when preachers didn't have beards. Oh, how great it was when preachers didn't wear jeans. Oh, how great it was. The good old days. Wishful thinking. Bad memory. Oftentimes. Now, I'm not throwing the baby out the bathwater. The good old days are called that for a reason. They really were pretty good. And I'll tell you this. I'll go a step further. Every day we live, it's not going to get gooder. It's going to get badder. Why? Because we're nearing the return of Christ. We're getting closer to the day. Someone asked J. Vernon McGee one time, is the world getting worse or better? He said, yes. The world's always getting worse because Every day that ticks by until the return of Christ, the Bible says it has to get worse. It has to get worse. But every day that ticks is another day closer to the return of Christ. So it's getting better. But just know this. Concerning the good old days of Israel, they're done. They're gone. David, the days of David and his mighty men, over. The days of Solomon and his renown of wisdom and wealth, done. From now on, from Rehoboam until the very last one is taken out of the southern kingdom, Israel's going to know nothing but heartache and pain. Why? Because they turned from God. And God will never bless a mess. Just hear me out. Please listen to me today. Our culture wants to tell you, matter of fact, not even our culture. Let's just bring it on home. Let's get right this morning. Our flesh wants to tell us that God is some celestial pawpaw up there that's never going to hold us accountable to any of the consequences and choices that are out there in front of us. That we can just make any decision we want to make, never consult Him, never pursue Him, never look after Him, never follow after Him, and everything's going to be okay. And that's just not the truth. Because if that were true, God would have to go back and apologize to His people over 2,000 years of reign over them. Because when they disobeyed Him and they got out of His will and they stopped pursuing Him, then trouble came. And I'll just tell you this, it was not always through lightning bolts and major mighty natural disaster and judgments. One of the biggest ways that God judges His people is that He removes His hand of protection. He removes His hand of He removes His hedge of protection from around them. And you're going to see that happen in the nation of Israel and in the southern kingdom of Judah. And you see the destruction of it coming about. First of all, notice the destruction of the kingdom. Think about God's judgment. Sodom turned his back on God. So God, as God always does, anytime you try to suppress His word, it will never happen. God will be heard. So God raises up a prophet. His name is Ahijah. Ahijah goes to a young man named Jeroboam. And he meets Jeroboam on the road one day. And Ahijah, the prophet, is wearing a new suit of clothes. He's wearing a new Versace. You're surprised I even knew how to pronounce that. He's wearing a new, whatever. Tell me some more, JR. Gucci, yes. Giorgio, yeah, him too. He's wearing this new suit of clothes over there, and he comes walking up, and Jeroboam looks at him and says, "Wow, what a sharp-dressed man." And now Ahijah does something Jeroboam probably never suspected. Ahijah takes off this new robe. He takes off this new suit of clothes, and he begins to tear it. He rips it to shreds. And he's not just ripping it to shreds as a blender would. He's tearing it in pieces. And he takes 10 pieces and puts it in Jeroboam's hand and says, "Jeroboam, the kingdom will be torn from Rehoboam. The kingdom will be torn from the house of Solomon. Those 10 pieces of my new garment represent the 10 tribes that God's going to lay in your lap, and you will be their king." We would like to think that Jeroboam receives that and becomes an honorable king to God and brings national reform back to the living God, but he doesn't. Jeroboam leads them further into idolatry. All of the idolatry that the nation of Israel had been in the days of Solomon, Jeroboam did that and some more. And so, man, God's judgment is just prone to go speak against this stuff. Also, now because of God's judgment and the destruction of the kingdom, they are wrestling against multiple adversaries. You see it from 1 Kings 11, 14 through 40. They had a threat from the south. Out of the southern part, the Edomites. The Edomites have been pushed back time and time again, but now the Edomites are going to come in and raid the land. They had a threat and a takeover from the north. The Syrians out of Damascus, they come down out of the north. You see God removing His hand of protection? People from the north come down to them. People from the south go up to them. And now, not only do they have a threat above and a threat below, now they have a threat within. And his name's Jeroboam. The kingdom is going to be split. On top of that, you shake all that up in a recipe and then you add a foolish decision. And we've got a mess. Rehoboam had a chance to say, "I will pursue God." Rehoboam had a chance to say, "What does God have to say about this?" He did welcome the counsel of people around him, but he didn't listen to wise counsel. And he listened to the young men, and because of that, the people revolted, and the kingdom was split, and the judgment of God fell. And can I just stop for a minute and just remind you? Wisdom wants to be known. You ever talk to some folks? I remember a young lady about 7-8 years ago. She would always come and she would always desire counseling, and she would come many, many, many times. And every time I would sit, also with my wife, and counsel this young lady, it was always, I always left that counseling session as if I never got anything communicated. It was almost like she was there to convince me how her situation was different from everybody else's. Her situation was worse than everybody else's. Her situation was unlike everybody else's. And because of that, there was really no help for her. And so time and time again, hour after hour after hour, we would wrestle back and forth. Wrestle, but war of words. Never get our voice above a conversational tone. She would say this and I would counter. She would say this and I would counter. And just let me just boil it down. I could have saved her a lot of time and me a lot of time. There's wisdom from God if you want it. Are you hearing me today? Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the entire chapter is about the wisdom of God. And verses 1 through 4 especially, Solomon says, wisdom cries out from the prominent places. Wisdom stands at the gate and cries out. What does that mean? The prominent places in a city, you could turn around in anywhere and hear the watchman and hear the word that he had for the people. Prominent places in the city were high places that whether you were at the south, north, east, west in the city, you could just turn around and just think and listen and hear what they were saying. And the watchman would say, hey, someone's coming over the rise to invade us. Or the watchman would say, thus saith the king, we're going to meet this day and time. It was a public announcement. It was the first PA service, if you will, in the ancient world. And this is what Solomon says God's wisdom is for us if we'll listen to it. God's wisdom cries out from the prominent places, telling us how to live. As a matter of fact, God even told through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 30, when you walk in the way, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And here's what we got to be careful of. If we're not careful in our lives, we will numb our hearts to the still small voice of God. Go back to the days of Elijah. The wind tore the mountains. I mean, the great gale came through. God was not in it. When finally did God speak to Elijah? He spoke to Elijah through a still small voice. And let me just tell you what the enemy wants to do to your life. He wants to get you so stinking busy. And so, your mind so boggled with the voices around you. Just like Rehoboam was. He had the voices of the elder men in his head. He had the voices of the young men in his head. And he had 3 days to make a decision that was going to either split or hold this thing together. And nowhere in that 3 days does the Bible tell us, and Rehoboam sought the Lord. Some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, yep, see there, Rehoboam's greatest failure, not listening to the older ones. See, we're trying to tell them, been telling them for years. Whippersnappers. Now don't get me wrong. Young ones, quit being a punk. Older ones, quit being so mean. You're welcome. Yes, there is wise counsel. We need to hear from our elders. But the greatest failure and the greatest foolishness of Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12 was that he never sought God. And so just hear me today. There's wisdom for your life if you'll seek it. And if you don't, life's going to be a mess. Think about the arrogance to look into the face of God and never consult His Word. I got to move on. Number two, notice the division of the kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 12, there's a civil abandonment. 1 Kings chapter 12, a civil abandonment. Jeroboam says, hey, to your tents, leave the city, abandon it. We'll start our own kingdom. They did. Out of that civil abandonment, we see the northern kingdom begin. Out of the northern kingdom, there will be many kings that raise up. Now listen, I told you, it's 400 years. Sometimes when you read your Bible, you think all this is happening in 2 weeks. All this happened in 400 years. Right? And not only did it happen in 400 years altogether, but with the nation of Israel that we're talking of here, they were done for in about 240 years. So this takes a while. This takes a while to develop. But here's what's going to happen in the land of Israel. They're going to have bad king, 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 bad king. The only king in the northern kingdom that we can say anything good about is Jehu. And that's because he ran down Jezebel and took out the descendants of Ahab. But he still didn't get rid of the idolatry in the land. In the southern kingdom, we'll have some good kings come about. Hezekiah and Josiah, of which were maybe the best. Hezekiah even had a hiccup. He started well, had some rough days in between, and he finished well. Josiah, the boy king. Could you imagine? If you're 8 years old, raise your hand in here this morning. Anybody? There's my little 8 year old. Eli, wave at me, buddy. Michaela, listen to me. Do y'all know what? One of the youngest kings that Judah ever had were 8 year old kings. Could you imagine being a king of a great nation at your age, Eli? Well, ice cream and pudding for everybody. All right. I mean, but could you imagine if you were just 8 years old and you had the kingdom in your hands? And yes, he had advisors around him. Yes, he had counselors around him. But here's the crowning point of Josiah's life. Not that he was an 8 year old king. The crowning point of Josiah's life was that Josiah listened to God. He cleansed the land of its idolatry. He didn't do it completely. None of these kings do it perfectly. But he got rid of that garbage. And he reinstated the law. He sent his subjects to go search the temple that had been destroyed. And he found the book of the law. And so it was read. God's word reestablished. There it is again. You see what happens? Human beings and rulers and leaders, they try to suppress God's word. Try to suppress God's word. Keep it down. We don't need that. Keep it down. Keep it down. And then always rising to the surface is the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. The word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You can silence it, you can burn it, you can bury it, you can persecute it, you can deny it, you can disobey it, but the word of God endures forever. Forever. No matter who's in Washington, no matter what the UN says, no matter what world power thinks about it, the word of our God endures forever. Thus saith the Lord. You see the division of the kingdom, and then finally, notice the kings of the kingdom. The kings of the kingdom. I just want to draw your attention very quickly to two things, and I'm going to close. I want you to think about the tyrants. I want you to think about the reformers. I had a chart there I want to show you, but we're going to go on. I want you to think about the tyrants in letter A. I want you to think about the reformers. The tyrants were many, many, many. But the best I know to do is tell you the worst offenders. In over 400 years of bad kings in the south and the north, there were two that stand out, head and shoulders above the rest. Out of the northern kingdom, there was a man named Ahab. If you ever get a chance, if you like to listen to preaching from yesteryear, if you ever get a chance, go listen to R.G. Lee's message entitled, Payday Someday. Talks about a man named Elijah. Talks about a king named Ahab. Talks about a queen named Jezebel. Go look it up. We have the blessing of YouTube. You can find it. R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. Look it up. And what he's going to tell you in that message is what the Word of God says concerning King Ahab. He was an evil king. And God would put him down. And then in the southern kingdom, the worst of the worst was a man named Manasseh. Manasseh. And I want to tell you about Manasseh. Manasseh follows his dad. His dad was Hezekiah. Remember those two really good kings I told you about? Josiah, Hezekiah? Right behind that really good king was a son named Manasseh. He would be the most evil king that the southern kingdom would know. Which kind of scares us, right, parents? What does that tell us? We can do right by our children. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee they're going to love the God we love. So let me just stop right there while I have your attention thinking on the subject and just say, please give them a consistent witness. Your kids never expect you to do it perfectly. They never expect you to be perfect parents. But they do. They are. They are waiting and hoping that you follow the perfect one. And that you do it consistently and with commitment. The reformers, Jehu of the northern kingdom of Israel. That, you remember that bad king I talked about, Ahab? Jehu would come about and put his kingdom down. God would use him. Of the southern kingdom, two of the best would have been Hezekiah and Josiah. Why are you telling me all this? Well, go back to the thought. Go back to the initial point of this entire series. I told you from the word go, I wanted you to be mindful of two things the entire time we're in this series together. Number one, I want you to understand how from Adam to Jesus, all the stories connect. Number two, I wanted to see that the Old Testament refers to Jesus as much as the New Testament. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. The New Testament is pointing back at Jesus. And at the center of it all is the God-man, Jesus. And here's what I want you to note. All these kings we just talked about, they were imperfect rulers. Many of them were incredibly evil rulers. Many of them were hateful rulers. Many of them suppressed their people. Many of them let idolatry into the land. The people would see this new ruler come about and say, hey, better days are coming about. Hey, this is going to be good. And then they would lead them right back into idolatry. But if you would turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 9, I want to refer you to the greatest ruler. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at it in just a few weeks when we talk about the prophets. Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Hezekiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, Isaiah was a prophet in the days of many kings. And through those days when the kings were making ill decisions, and through those days when the kings were not consulting God, and the land was all in turmoil and being turned on its head, here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 9. Look into verse 6. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his covenant of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David. And over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and evermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You hear me like that. Please listen to this preacher. Would you please lean in and hear me today? There is one greater, and his name is Jesus. The government is on his shoulders. No matter what the leaders decide to do, no matter what the kings decided to do in this day, Isaiah wanted the people of Israel to know, there is a child that will be born to us. Wait for him. The kings will fail you. Look to him. The kings are getting us in trouble. Look to him. The kings are leading us to idolatry. Look to him. And when you look to him, know that the authority of heaven and earth and the universe is on his shoulders. And nothing will happen to you without his say. Same thing's yours today. Many of you are sitting here today, and much like the people of Israel and Judah would have been thinking, you're thinking, I wish we could get back to the good old days. I wish we could get back to the days where people came to church, and families came to church, and people served God, and people gave to God, and people loved God, and families stayed together, and there were no divorce, and there were no mass shootings, and people didn't get hacked off and kill a bunch of people. I wish we were in the good old days. Spirit of Isaiah, I'm just telling you, he was saying one's coming. I'm telling you, one has came, and his name's Jesus. And no matter what this nation decides to do in 2016, there is one who holds authority over it all. So no matter if the grand old party or the Democrats take it and run with it next November. Rest in the one who controls it all. And that's exactly what Isaiah was saying. No matter what Hezekiah decides, no matter if Uzziah just died, the Lord's still on the throne. The Lord's still in control. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What? Heaven didn't shake because the king died? No. And his train filled the temple. And around him
flew the seraphim, the angels. With two wings they covered their face. Two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they flew around the holiness of God. And Uzziah was dead and gone. But Isaiah saw the one who controlled it all. Some of you feel like your life's out of control this morning. You're scared about your country. You're scared about your family. You're scared about the future. Oh, if we could just see the glory of God from Isaiah 6. There is a God on the throne. And at His right hand sits a Savior. And if you don't know Him today, you can. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, call to Him today. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why in the world would we walk around here with our hands wringing and troubled when we know the One who controls it all? Do you need to come to Jesus today? You can go to a lot of sources. You can listen to a lot of voices. Some of you sitting in here this morning, every single one of you has got decisions to make. Here in the next 5 minutes, if I'll ever be quiet, you're going to go to lunch. And when you go to lunch, you're going to decide, where do I go to lunch? What would I like for lunch? What is the essence of lunch? I mean, we all have decisions to make. And I'm just telling you, there's a God in heaven that if you'll just consult Him, He'll give you help to figure out where you're going to eat, keep you out of a marital fight. He'll also keep you from falling and help you serve Him no matter what the nation does. Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord while He can be found? God's real and He's here. Call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. Do you know Jesus today? Do you need to trust Him as Lord and Savior? Maybe you're a Christian. And for whatever reason, your head's spinning. All these voices in your ear, do this, do that. The voice you need to hear today is the Lord's. Why don't you walk to the Lord then? Well, I'm not an altar person. Why don't you be an altar person today? Won't you get out and go pursue God? Ain't nobody going to stand in your way. Won't you make a step to the Lord? The book of James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. If you'll just make a step to Jesus today, you'll find out Jesus is waiting to make a step your way. If you don't know Him today, come to Him. He died for you on the cross. He loves you, in control of everything. He submitted Himself to death, even to death on the cross. And 3 days after His death, He rose again so that you might have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Why don't you come today? Be saved if you don't know Him. If you were to die today, you know you'd go to heaven. Why don't you come? If you need to seek God for wisdom, don't be foolish like Rehoboam. Don't walk out of here in your pride and think you can do it on your own. Don't get confused in all the voices around you. Come to the Lord. Seek the Lord and you'll find wisdom. Wisdom cries from the high places. Wisdom cries from the prominent places. Wisdom cries from the city gates. Come to me. God will give you wisdom. Father, thank you for a time in your word today. 400 plus years of